God, this morning, as always, it's good to be in your house. No place I'd rather be, God, than among your people in this particular church, Father. And I'm so full of joy and gladness this morning over how we started off this service and just the impact, God, that you have made on individual lives here in this church. They feel compelled, God, to speak to you. They feel compelled to step out and to tell someone that they want to give their life to you. God, I pray, Father, for these four young men, that for every single one of them, God, that they keep deep within their heart, God, not only that you are their Savior, Father God, but you desire to be the very Lord of their life, the Lord of their decisions, their actions, their attitudes, their choices. Father God, that inside their home and outside their home and in this church, they are always the same person. That you would give them a deep passion to chase you, to pursue you. Father God, that they would know how to recognize your voice. And whether they're on a mountaintop or in a valley, God, that their faith is strong. And that they're always pursuing. That they surround themselves with men who are chasing you, Father. And that they're not afraid to worship you and to praise you, to testify about you, or to seek help from other men when they need it. So I just lift them to you, and I pray that the impact of this morning resonates with every person in this room. God, as we remember our own salvation, or perhaps there's someone here who this has sparked curiosity, this has sparked a hunger and need, questions about you, Father God, and that you will water those seeds. Father, this morning as we branch off into another section of worship, God, where we talk about your word and we listen to what you want to say to us about ourselves, about you, about how you work, about what you desire in the hard places, I pray, Father, that you would move us in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds, Father, to chase you and to pursue you, to not be the same this time next year or even in January, Father. I pray that what is said today will go into the tool belt of things to practice when things don't look like you're moving. That we would be people of action, not reaction. That we would be people who are active and not passive in our pursuit of you. Broaden our minds to understand your word. Remind us, Father God, that the spirit that lives within us is the spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that we move from victory to victory. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And that every promise of God in Christ is yes. May the word be vitally important to us. And may our witness echo that in our lives. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. It is good to see you. Glad that you are here. I'm excited that we are once again, third week in a row, just the church is full. And that just speaks to me about what God is saying to you, what your hunger and what your desire is, and I pray that continues. We are in this series called Hard Places, and I think that every person in this room can relate to that terminology. We've all been in hard places. We've been in difficult circumstances, and even though we've been in those difficult circumstances emotionally, physically, mentally, even psychologically, that we recognize that when we are attacked in those places, that affects us spiritually. Do you recognize that when you're physically down, that affects you spiritually? When you're emotionally down, it affects you spiritually. When Satan is working on your mind, it can create something in your spirit that causes doubt and distraction, and it affects us spiritually. This series is more spiritual than anything else, but it relates to all those areas of life. When you're down in one area, you could easily be down in another or all other areas of your life. And so Take this to heart spiritually above all other things. We've been looking at different areas. Clint brought heartache last week, and I was in a place where we had no Wi-Fi, and so I couldn't hear it, and came back home to just very busy schedule. I haven't listened to it yet, but Clint, don't give up on me. I'm going to listen to it on Tuesday, and just to be able to be fed by someone else preaching, and especially right here in this church, and there was such a good impact. I had so much good feedback from Clint last week. Today, we're going to go to another area, and I'm calling this Too Far Gone. Have you ever felt like you were too far gone in any area of your life? God can't rescue me. He can't help me. I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like a Christian. I can't get past this sin in my life. I can't forgive myself. God's not moving. My prayers are bouncing off the ceilings. You know, whatever it may be, sometimes we get in that place where Satan convinces us that God cannot rescue us. And in those moments, we forget that He is the renewer, the redeemer, the restorer, all those rewords. God brings things back to life when they seem like they're dead. We saw that in the story of Lazarus. We saw how, you know, Martha even makes this statement that made perfect sense. It's been 4 days. He's rotting. Their superstition said that, you know, the spirit doesn't remain next to the body for more than 3 days. And by the way, that's a superstition, okay? But they believed that. And so Jesus deliberately waited 4 days so that He could teach His disciples something. He could teach Mary and Martha something. He could teach those that were standing around something. How easy would it have been, though, for Jesus to stay within the what makes sense realm and say, oh, okay, you're right. And He still would be the resurrection and the life. Lazarus still would have been resurrected at the last day, but they would have missed who Jesus was, what He can do, and that He is the renewer of all things. You've got to keep that in mind. Don't let Satan take that popular place, your mind, which is his playground, and fool you and twist things around to make you think that you're too far gone and he doesn't want to pursue you anymore. You cannot get outside his reach. He won't let you outside of his reach. So we're going to be in Ezekiel today. They're like, where is that? Well, that's past Jeremiah. It's past Isaiah, Psalms, and Proverbs. So as you go past the middle of your Bible, you will find Ezekiel. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. It's big enough for you to be able to find. It's not just a couple of pages, but you turn to Ezekiel this morning, and we're going to talk about a message that God gave Ezekiel to speak. What's the backstory? Well, the Jews are in captivity, as they seem to be a lot, to the Babylonians. Why are they in captivity? Because they have lost their first love. They've coasted. They've been ritualistic. Their relationship with God has lost its meaning. God in His mercy and His grace doesn't bring judgment every single time they sin, and so they think they can get away with it. It's our life story, right? And now they've been taken into captivity, and they're thinking God has abandoned them. They're too far gone. That's where they are in this story. They've been abandoned by God, and I know that probably we have felt that way at some point in our life. But let me say this to you. God doesn't turn His back on us. We turn our back on Him. That's what we do. Even when we aren't doing it intentionally, we do it. Many of us, we do it gradually. And so you don't even feel it happening, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a place, and many of us, we blame God. We shake our fist at God, and it's not God. Lori and I used to go to a Bible conference in Conroe. It was the Conroe Area Bible Conference years ago, and there were speakers like Bill Stafford, who was just, oh man, he was my favorite guy, right? And Junior Hill, you may not know who those people are, but staunch men of God who just brought it. Essential to my personal growth in Christ over the years, Lori's personal growth to Christ over the years. But one of the things that Junior Hill said was this, and I wrote it down in Proverbs because he was preaching out of Proverbs, and I put it on my sheet today to share with you, but he says, men don't sin and get away from God. They get away from God and sin. The closer you are in relationship to God, the less you're going to sin, not the more. So we don't sin and go, oops, and get away from God. What happens for so many of us is we begin coasting in our Christian life. We begin resting on our laurels. We begin, fueling ourselves with the same old things and not investing new things in our life and in our heart. The Word of God is not being reinvested in as fresh. We're not asking God to renew us, to show us ourselves. We're not digging in. It's become monotonous along the way. We become comfortable in our Christian life. And when we're comfortable, we tend to do what we do in our regular lives. We just coast, and apathy comes in. And when apathy comes in, you will find yourself little by little drifting from God, because I believe there's no such thing as staying where you are. You're either going up or you're going down. You're moving forward or you're moving back. I don't believe anybody stays at a point in time for any length of time at all. And so we tend to drift just micro measurements at a time away from God until we feel it. Ever been there? Are you there today? Maybe. It's okay. Join the gang. We've all been there. You will be there again. Again, you can't have a mountain without a valley. You can't have a valley without a mountain. It's just the reality. Hard places come. And what are they for? Well, in the spiritual realm, they're for you to discover who you really are. You with me? When we knee-jerk, and it's okay to knee-jerk for a second, but when we stay in that and we dwell in that and we sort of whine our way through that or complain our way through that, we end up revealing that our faith is not what we thought it was. Another thing that we learn in hard places is who God is. Because the harder the place, only He can deliver, and that's exactly what He wants. I mean, if it's lasting longer than you want it to last, there's a reason. There's a reason for that. Because He wants to show off in a way that only He can get the credit and nobody else. Because when He does, you experience God and your faith grows. And that's what He wants. He doesn't want you to stay the same, even though even where you are right now may feel really good. Amen? It's never, never too late. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. The Jews have abandoned God. God sends Ezekiel, and Ezekiel begins to tell them about themselves and why they're in the condition that they're in. And about halfway through Ezekiel, he begins to encourage them, because you can't just stay in that state of, with your kids, right? You can't just always tell them what they're doing wrong. You've got to say, but I still love you. And there's so much potential in you, and you've got to tap into that. God has so much for you, right? You've got to bring encouragement. Yes, you bring discipline, but you come behind it with the plan that you have for them, that God has for them. God is doing this through Ezekiel, and Ezekiel did not have it easy at all. There was a time he had to lay on his side in the courtyard for like almost a year, or maybe it was a little bit more than a year, naked, and tell people, judgment is coming. That's fun. Humiliating. I mean, you're already the one that's telling everybody what they don't want to hear, and you're naked to boot. Wow. Kill me now. And so this is Ezekiel, faithful. Yeah, we won't even do the things that God tells us to do that are right plain in His Word. Ezekiel gets a message from God that seems so far outside the box. What do you mean, take off all my clothes and lay down in the courtyard and tell people how awful they are? And yet he did. Chapter 36. Did I already tell you that? Of Ezekiel? 1. Chapter 36, verse 1. Thank you for asking. Chapter 36, verse 1. And here's how it goes. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say. Now, let me just say here that when he talks about prophesying, what he's saying is speak. He's saying speak to the mountains. He's saying prophesy, which means declare the word of the Lord. Okay? It's God's word, not Ezekiel's word. Right? There are times we have to speak to mountains in our lives. We need to use God's word, not our word. Right? You can be mad all you want, but be accurate in your madness. And so he says, prophesy or speak to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I want you to count how many times that comes up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. So you got the enemies going, coming around. They've put Israel in captivity, and the ancient ground, so to speak, the territory that God has given Israel has been taken from Israel, and they're mocking God, and they're mocking Israel, and they're saying, ha, 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 look what we did. Therefore, prophesy and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. How many is that? All right, just make sure you're counting. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. Got it? Same way of saying it. Three. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, to the desolate ruins and the deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what God is saying. He's saying, I know your condition. See, when we wander so far from God, we think that God has forgotten us. But we read verses like this and we realize God knows every detail of our life. He's like, I know you're deserted. I know you're abandoned. I know you're lying in ruins. God knows about the Christ follower. No matter where you are in your life, he knows exactly where you are. And I think he's probably more okay with it than you are. Because he knows where he can bring you to. And you don't have a clue. He never gives up on you. And so he's telling them what he knows. He said four times, I know your condition. Verse 5, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my burning zeal, I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom. For with glee and with malice in their hearts, they made my land their own possession so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, right? I speak in my jealous wrath because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You know, he still hasn't said it. Have you noticed that? He's saying other things, but he still hasn't said to Ezekiel what to speak. And he said it how many times? Seven. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. We still haven't gotten there. Speak to the mountains. Here's what I believe. There are mountains in our life, and maybe they're one of two things. Maybe the mountains in your life are obstacles. Maybe the mountains that are in your life are in the way of you growing in Christ. Maybe they're physical things like anxiety, depression. Maybe they're financial things. Maybe name your poison. Your marriage is falling apart. You're divorced, and you still can't get past it. Whatever it is, there are mountains in your life. There are also mountains in your life, pasture land in your life that God is about to tell Ezekiel to speak to. It's the territory God's already given you. Do you remember when you used to be that in your Christian life? For some of us, we can remember that. For some of us, we can remember where we used to be, and now we've drifted away. And we think that God can't restore us. It's too late. We're too far gone. But there is territory in our life. Sometimes it's mountains, sometimes it's things that we need to reclaim for our life because Christ has done everything on the cross for us. Everything on the cross for us. And so he's telling us that we have to speak that way. And the only, listen to me, the only way you can speak in faith is this. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. Okay, it's called what? Do anybody know what it's called? What does that word, what does that statement mean? What's the word? Apologetics. It doesn't mean I'm sorry, okay? It means you know what you believe and why you believe it. If what you believe in your mind is just what the preacher said, but you don't know why you believe it, that's waste. Well, it's seeds. We'll call it seeds. We won't say it's waste, but it's seeds. If you're claiming what someone else says, but you don't believe it, that's not faith. It's empty. It doesn't have any power, right? You've got to know what you believe, and you've got to know why you believe what you believe. That's what strengthens your faith. That's what helps you move forward and advance the kingdom of God in your own life and in the life of others. Know what you believe and know why you believe it, or you'll never speak truth to yourself or to the mountains in front of you. That's a reality. We'll never go any further. It's a guarantee you will be the same this time next year, if there's such a thing. You actually will be moving backwards. That's the truth of it. You've got to speak God's truth, and you can't speak it until you believe it. Keep your finger there and move to Matthew for just a minute. I want you to show you Old Testament and New Testament. In the book of Matthew, which is the first book in your New Testament, which is to your right, Matthew chapter 17, I didn't mark that, so give me just a minute as well. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it has to do with the healing of this boy who is demon-possessed. And the disciples have been commissioned to go in the power of Jesus and do these amazing things, right? But when they get to this boy, they cannot cast the demon out. And they go to Jesus, and they're like, what's going on? We can't cast the demon out. And listen to what Jesus says. For those of you who are putting your faith in what someone else says, someone else does, instead of believing by faith what God has for you, listen to what Jesus says to these disciples in chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus replies, they say, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Now, if these guys have so little faith and they've been walking with Jesus, imagine what they're thinking. I mean, they probably think they have the most faith. I mean, we got the it guy. We're walking with the it guy of the day. We're watching miracles happen. We've been commissioned to do all kinds of things. We're in the power of Jesus' name. We're hanging out with him. We're the in crowd. We're the 12. Some of them are the 3. These guys have exclusivity to Jesus, and Jesus looks at them and says, because you have so little faith. I wonder how many of us think we have more faith than we do. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, that's your story. And listen to what Jesus says. Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this what? Mountain. You could speak to this mountain. You could say to this mountain. You could say, prophesy to this mountain. Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So imagine these guys are hearing this. I was talking to Zach this week about this very verse, and I was telling him, you know, here these guys are hanging with Jesus, and they think they've got it together for the most part. They're pursuing, they're chasing, they've given up their lives, all these kind of things. And then Jesus says, you can't do it because you have so little faith. And then he goes further and tells them a relatable story in this farming community that they can relate to. He uses the mustard seed. He says, but if you had the faith of a mustard seed. So what is he saying to them? You don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. The tiniest seed you've ever seen and that you plant, you don't have that much. Talk about a bubble buster. I mean, that'll humble you in a New York minute, right? And all of a sudden, he's not being ugly to them. That's not in Jesus. He's just telling them like it is. He says, the reason you couldn't do it is because you have so little faith. But if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, and they have to swallow really hard, don't they? He says, then you could say to that mountain, move, and it would be done. You could speak to the mountain, and the mountain would move. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. That God is saying something. We can't live in Ezekiel's day and time, right? We can't take text out of context and pretext it, because that's what you do. It's freezing in here. Would someone turn the air up? Seriously, someone turn the air up. I'm watching people shiver over here in this section. 1 degree would be great, Crystal. Appreciate it. You can't take something and say, well, because Ezekiel did it, that means I can do it. That's taking something out of context. But what you can do is apply the principle of who God is and how God speaks to his people into your life. God spoke to Israel or Ezekiel and told Ezekiel to speak his word. Okay? That's what he does with us. We've got to start believing God's word so we can stand on truth. We can speak truth into our own lives and to the lives of others. This is not name it, claim it. Because you know I don't believe in that. That's garbage, and I can prove it to you from Scripture. Okay? But what it means is that when you know what you believe and why you believe it, you can move in faith when you come in context with faith and you begin to stand on that faith. It will rise up in you and become a part of who you are. You will speak those things. That's why you say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the question is, do you believe that? And then the question is, why do you believe that, right? Because if you just say it or you hang a picture on your wall, that doesn't make it happen. or say it because Bud told you to say it. It doesn't work that way. But the principles are in God's word, and they are ours. Why? Because we move from victory to victory. Why? Because every promise of God is yes in Christ. There you go. In Christ. So we have to follow God. I think what happens to us a lot of times is we get so expert in our area. You know what I'm talking about? You get so comfortable in your area. You get so confident in your area that you start resting on your laurels rather than resting on who God is. And so he can't move outside the box. We all have a box. The question is, how big is it? And let me just tell you, God's in the box, but he's not defined by the box. God's in the box, but he's not contained by the box. God is everywhere in all things at all times, okay? And so if you limit him to the box, and let's say your box is this big, then the magnitude of God, the remainder of God, the 99.9999999% of God that's outside the box eludes you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that doesn't mean he's in the box. You know what I mean? He's always doing new things. They're not outside his will, his character, or his word, but they're not in the box. I mean, Ezekiel is a prime example. God says, Ezekiel, take off your clothes and lay down in the middle of this courtyard for a year and preach to people. That's not in the box. Where in the box? What other story did you ever see? Just so you know. Was that commercial? The more you know. So the question becomes, is there a mountain in the way in your life? Is there territory you've let go of, so to speak, in your life? Are you no longer who you used to be, therefore you can't get to who you want to be because you got to go back through that territory before you can get the next? And so look at verse 8 if we go back to Ezekiel. 7 times he said, this is what God says. This is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. 7 times. And then look at what he says in verse 8. He's finally going to tell Ezekiel what to say. Verse 8 of chapter 36. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel. For they will soon come home. And I'm going to continue reading. I don't think they have it back there, but that's okay. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited, the ruins rebuilt. I will increase your number of men and animals upon you. They will be fruitful. They will become numerous. I will settle the people on you as in the past. I will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Over 65 times in the book of Ezekiel does God make that statement. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I will cause my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. He says, you're going to speak to the mountains, and this is what you're going to say. The territory is given back to you. Take back the territory. What does Israel have to do? They have to go back. They're going to go back home. They're going to farm their land. Fruit is going to grow again. It doesn't matter if it's desolate. It doesn't matter if it's empty. It doesn't matter if it lies in ruins. He speaks. He tells Ezekiel to speak to those ruins. And he says to those ruins, you're going to go from barrenness to fruitfulness. And boy, is that hard to believe when you're barren, isn't it? You with me? It's very hard to believe. Listen, you can believe it for somebody else before you can believe it for yourself. And we've talked about this. I've talked about this with various people. Why is it that I can believe for Brittany and Zach something that I can't believe for myself? Why is that? Is it because I'm not as personally invested? I'm not feeling it? What is it that I can truly believe for somebody else? I can see God come through, but I can't see God come through for me. It's not that I don't believe he can. It's for whatever reason I think he won't. Have you ever been there? That's not all the time, but we go through these mountains and valleys in our Christian lives and we forget our spiritual markers. And when you forget your spiritual markers, you're going to wander. It's going to happen. You're going to wander. So God tells Ezekiel, God didn't speak to the mountain. God told Ezekiel what to speak to the mountain. And Ezekiel spoke to the mountain. It's interesting to me what God's scripture says and how it says it. Turn, if you will, real quick to 2 Corinthians and we'll go back to Ezekiel, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If Ezekiel can speak to the mountains, and God's going to reclaim territory, because God's in the re-business, right? He reclaims, he renews, he restocks, he restores. You name it, he does it. He rejuvenates, he revives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, I've already said it a couple times, but I want you to see it for yourself in Scripture. For no matter how many, chapter 1, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ. They're not yes, they're yes in Christ. So in other words, they are for the Christ follower. Why are they yes in Christ? Because Christ's finished work on the cross restores all things. It's like Garden of Eden all over again, except that unfortunately, we have to live in the consequences of our sin, and he doesn't take our sin nature from us. I wish he would. I really wish he would, but then how would you live by faith? And so instead, all the promises of God are yes, but they're yes in Christ. They're yes in the finished work of Christ. And the finished work of Christ applies to your life when you do what these four men did this morning. They give their lives over and the lordship of their life over to Christ, and they publicly acknowledge that without any shame. That's when all the promises of God are yours. And you have to walk in those, which again is why we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we do it? Through Christ. They're yes in Christ. Otherwise, they're not. They're not yes. Go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, chapter 37, verse 1, we're going to see another picture of something that happens. It's a mirror image. It says the following, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. So this is a vision this time. He set me in the middle of a valley, a low place, a hard place, the place of death, actually. It was full of bones. Bones represent what? Death, right? So here he is, kind of doing the Lazarus thing here. It's full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? So now we're in the Martha situation. But we're way past the Martha situation. It's been more than 4 days, so to speak. He's this vision. In this valley, it's full of dry bones from one end to the other. In the context, it says very dry. So these are like dead. This is like Lazarus dead times a million, okay? There's nothing left. There's no tendons. There's no skin. It's only bones. And he says, son of man, can these bones live? And I love Ezekiel's answer. We need to learn this. Ezekiel's answer, he says the following. He says, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. That's a great answer. It's beyond Ezekiel's scope of understanding. It makes absolutely no sense like it did to Martha. But instead of saying, no, don't roll the stone away, he defers to God. I love that. He defers to God who knows all things. That's what you have to do when you're facing a hard place, when you're facing a mountain. You've got to defer to God. When you can't do it, there's no way out. When you get to the end of you, that's where God wants you. Because now you're out of the way and he can actually move. When he says that his strength is made perfect in weakness, it's not that God was weak and when you got out of the way, he became stronger. It's when you make room for him, you'll see the strength he always has. Okay? And so here he is saying, oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. He's saying, you're Lord. That's what he's saying. You are Lord. When you're in a hard place, don't forget God is God. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to the mountain. Prophesy to the bones. I mean, what a weird out-of-the-box thing, right? Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Same thing he said before. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. which he says over and over. So God is speaking something absolutely impossible, but he's telling Ezekiel, I know this is hard for you to believe, but I want you to see, I want to see where your faith is. Can they live? Only you know. I'll defer to you. Okay, let's see where your faith is. Let's see what you believe about me, and let's see if you understand why, because if you do, you will do what I tell you to do. And he says, this is what I want you to speak to these bones. It's a peek back at creation. Have you noticed? It's a peek back at creation. When God made us in the very beginning, and he formed our bones, he formed our flesh, he wrapped us in skin out of the dirt, and he breathed the pneuma breath of life into us, pneuma, pneumonia, right, lungs, breath. That's where we get that word. The pneuma breath of life was breathed into us in the beginning. This is the same God who is now saying, I can do it again. So the principles of God are ours. Every promise is yes in Christ. He's going to do it yet again. What's interesting about this is, I don't know if you know this or not, but we breathe 23,000 breaths a day. That's hard to fathom. That's that many breaths, right? 23,000 breaths every day, 24-hour period that keeps you alive. In the Jewish language, the word Yahweh, which is God, and the Jews were, they understood the holiness of God to a level, to an experience that they would not even speak that name. And when they wrote that name, they would write it without the vowels because they didn't want to write the name out either. And so Yahweh, Y-E-H-W-E-H, was written Y-H-W-H. I had to think about that for a minute. And old Greek scholars will tell you, as close as their understanding of the Hebrew is, that the way you pronounce that word sounds just like a breath. No vowels, right? I love the history, I love the language, I love that we breathe this many times, and I love that our breath sounds like the holy name of God going out 23,000 times a day out of every single person. It's the nuances in God's word that are so amazing, isn't it? Even a lost person says it 23,000 times a day. Awesome. And he's speaking here about what he's going to do. Acts 17, 28 tells us that in him we live and move and breathe and have our being. In him we breathe. In creation we breathe. In Ezekiel we breathe. In Acts we breathe. Verse 7. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. Why? Because I believed. I prophesied as I commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Keep saying it, doesn't he? This is what the speak my words. Speak my word. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded to me, and the breath entered them, and they came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. We just sang about that this morning. A vast army. And all of a sudden, we see in verse 5 a look back at creation, and all of a sudden in verse 9, we see a flash forward to the resurrection, where he brings the dead to life again. The principle is the same from creation to Ezekiel to the resurrection to Acts to Revelation. Only God can bring dead things to life. That's my story. That's your story if you're a Christ follower. You went from death to life. You went from darkness to light. You went from not knowing to knowing. The veil was torn, and all of a sudden you could see, and you could never see before. That's his job. And so he says to Ezekiel, speak to the mountains. He says to Ezekiel, speak to the bones. He says to Ezekiel, speak to the breath. And by faith, Ezekiel takes this journey. I wonder how many of us, if God called us to do something kind of weird, we'd do it. It is not in my box. right? And so a lot of times what happens is this, even in the church, we don't like someone else's freedom, and we want to put them in the box. Because if I can keep you in the box, I feel better about myself. I feel better about my faith. Now, this church is not the kind of church that I'm going to let you do something that's distracting to another person, like run around the room, like they do in some churches. You know why? Because the attention is no longer on God, it's on you. That can't happen. But it doesn't mean that God can't move outside the box. I love how Ginger comes up here every Sunday morning. Now, if everybody starts doing it, I'm like, whoa, we just had a fad happen. That's not happening. We'll all know. Ginger doesn't care about the box. I don't even know if Ginger has a box. If she does, the sides are blown out, which isn't a box. It's, you know, just it's a highway. And she's walking on it. And you can learn a lot from that young lady. Right, Ginger? Amen. You can learn a lot. Verse 12. Let's start at verse 11, so we don't skip a verse. Then he said to me, this is Ezekiel speaking. God said to Ezekiel, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them. Again, God is saying, I know. That's why I'm bringing my word to you. I know you're dry. I know you're cut off. I know you think you're too far gone. And so he says, son of man, speak to Israel. The dry bones are Israel. He says, speak to Israel. Oh, my people, I'm going to open up your graves and bring you out from them. If that's not a look forward to the New Testament, I don't know what is. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you out of them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that as I, the Lord, that have spoken, I have done it, declares the Lord. We've looked back at creation. We've looked forward to restoration. The Spirit of God that He now places in us renews us, refreshes us, makes us right again, even though we battle sin, because all the promises of God that He made, Old Testament, New Testament, are yes in Christ. It is through Christ that we do all these things. That's why Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that's alive in us. And you can squelch that Spirit down to a spark if you want to, but you cannot quench it out. Because God's stronger than you. He'll let you hit the bottom. And you may think you're too far gone. And when you get there, here's the whole point. When you get there, you've got a choice to make. I hope what happens to you, because this has happened to me before in different areas of my life, that when you get there, you're so sick of it that you're going to do something about it. You ever been there in your spiritual life? I'm not taking this anymore. It's like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, rises up in you. And when that happens, that's the moment. It's not name it, claim it. That's the moment. God did it. When you hit bottom, God does that in you. And when He does that in you and the Spirit of God just wells up in you, rises up in you, open your mouth and speak to your mountain. You look at Satan and you go, I'm not going to take it anymore. And let me tell you why I'm not going to take it anymore. Because the Word of God has given me the power to resist you, and then you will flee from me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you prophesy the Word of the Lord. You speak God's Word, not your words. It's great if you want to tell Satan how sick you are of him, but there's no power in that. Okay? Use God's Word. That's what it's given to us for. It's not just to memorize so we feel good about ourselves. It's to use. And it's powerful. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The word of God. I'm not ashamed of the word of God, for it is the power of God to save. If it's the power of God to save a soul, it's the power of God to do anything else. The word of God spoke the world into existence. The word of God organized the atoms and all the things and right and science or whatever you believe about science. It can fit beautifully together. I believe there's a part of archaeology, all that stuff. But God had to speak it for it to go from chaos to order, which is God. God is a God of order. So if you want your life ordered, the way it's supposed to be ordered according to God's promises in Christ, you've got to do something about it. You can't be a passive. Listen, at some point, we got to quit telling God how we feel about stuff, and we've got to start speaking to the mountain. I mean, I know that God is awesome, and he's a listener, and that's wonderful. I don't think, you know, Zach and I were talking this week, God doesn't get tired. He even quoted scripture. I said, see, it's right there. God doesn't get tired of listening to us. But he won't take us further if we don't want to go. And how many times are you going to say to God, I'm so tired of feeling this way. God, I feel like my prayers are like bounce off the ceiling. That's great. Tell him about it, but do something. Become an active participant in your faith. Learn scripture, know scripture, quote scripture back to God. Pray scripture back to God. God, I know your word says in James that I'm going to face difficult times, but I'm supposed to face them with joy. Help me face them with joy so I can be mature and complete. That's scripture. Speak to it. I'm sick of this. I'm taking my territory back. I'm going back to where I used to be. That's what we're called to do in scripture. And Jesus even said in the New Testament, speak to the mountain. It wasn't just Old Testament story. It's still the same today. Speak to the mountain in your life. Whether it's an obstacle or it's territory you've lost in your spiritual life. It's not land, right? It's territory in your spiritual life. Go back and evaluate yourself and see where you were and see what God was doing in you and see when you were at the pinnacle of your Christian life, in your faith, in your actions, in your attitude, all those kind of things, and figure out how to get back there and actively pursue those things you pursued before, and don't put God in a box because he may make you take a new route. Because, you know, you take the old route, like, I got this from here, I know what I'm doing. No, you have no clue. I have no clue, okay? That's what you and I are called to do. Satan is here to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus is here to give life abundant. Big difference. Big difference. And remember where Satan gets in. Satan doesn't even get into the spiritual as much as he gets into the emotional, the physical, all those kind of things which affect the spiritual. If he can affect us emotionally by telling us what we're not, we'll believe that in our spirit, and then spiritually we won't move forward. Can I go one more place? You're like, oh, right? I got you. Go to the book of Numbers. We're kind of close. Go to your left. Numbers is the fourth book in your Old Testament. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. In the book of Numbers, there's just this short little story, and I promise I'll close with this. It's a short little story about somebody who wasn't living where they were supposed to be living in the moment. Okay, and it reminds me of the church. It reminds me of Christ followers because we're all on different journeys and we're in different places. But in the book of Numbers, the tent of meeting was outside the camp. And the reason the tent of meeting, because there was no church, there was no, you know, they were wandering in the wilderness. The tent of meeting was outside the camp. And the reason it was outside the camp was because it was holy. And the camp's not holy, right? Because it's full of sinners. So it's outside the camp as a representation of God and man being separated by holiness. And these elders are appointed for Israel. And I think there's like 80 of them, 78 or 80 of them, maybe 70 of them. And listen to what happens. And I'll just read a couple of things in Scripture and we can close with this. But look what happens in Numbers chapter 11. Did I already tell you that? Verse 23. Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. We'll pick up there. Numbers 11, 23. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? That's the box right there, isn't it? God, I'm only let your arm be this long. I don't believe your arm's that long. This verse has a lot of meaning to me, or a story I'll tell you another day. I've told you before, but is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Again, words God, what I say, words God, God's word, what I say. You will see if do I speak truth or not. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says here to Israel, you're going to see if my word is true or not. Do you think my arm's too short? How many of us think God's arm's too short, right? 90% of the time. How quickly we forget. And so Moses went out to the people and he told what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him and took the spirit that was on him and put it on the spirit of the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, they spoke God's word, but they did not do so again. Okay? The Spirit of God that now lives inside of us came upon them for a moment, because that's what it did in the Old Testament. They got, it's like going to church. The elders went to church. They went to the tent of meeting. The church showed up, right? And the church shows up at this tent of meeting, and when the church shows up, God does something amazing outside the box. He puts the Spirit that's on Moses on the 70 elders, and they all prophesy. They speak the word of the Lord. Verse 26, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, there's your pair of brothers. I guess they called them El and Me for short, I don't know, had remained in the camp. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go to the tent. This reminds me of people who are Christ followers but have wandered away. It reminds me of people who say that they're Christians, but somewhere along the way, they've forgotten the church, they've forgotten the life group, they've forgotten the prayer, they've forgotten the reading, they've forgotten the connectedness, and they've drifted off, and they're happier in the camp than they are at the tent of meeting. They're happier at the camp. They're happier in sin. They're happier doing life their own way than they are doing it among the believers. Eldad and Medad remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, which means they should have been at the tent of meeting. We don't know why. The word of God doesn't tell us. Maybe they didn't feel like they were worthy. We don't know. But they weren't there. They did not go. They were listed among, but they did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now I'm going to ask you again, is God's arm too short? Is it too late? Are you too far gone? You don't have to be, like, we give up on people so easy, don't we? We have forgotten that the Spirit of God lives in them, and they've wandered away from the church, they're wandering away from their faith, and we don't trust God. And so we try to fix them because we don't trust God. And it's really not a testimony about their faith, it's a testimony about our own. Do we believe God is always at work? These two men, even though they weren't where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing, the Spirit rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And I love the end of this story. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, and Joshua, who's going to take over, right? Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since you, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I love this story. Do you get this story? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And then he and the elders returned to the camp. I love Moses' heart because it's a reflection of God's heart. It doesn't matter where you are or how far you've gone. God's arm is not too short. And he can rescue and redeem and retrieve. We've seen it all through these stories in Ezekiel and now in the book of Numbers. And how many times do we give up on people, which, by the way, we also give up on ourselves? How many times does that happen, and then we're trying to fix it? I mean, Joshua's trying to fix it. This shouldn't be happening. It's not in the box. He's trying to fix it, and Moses is like, I wish all of God's people prophesied. I wish all of God's people spoke God's word. I wish all of God's people stood in their faith and believed. This is a reflection to the New Testament. It doesn't change from old to new. God put his Spirit in mankind. And we should be speaking truth all the time to ourselves and to others. That's what we should be doing. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself in a place where you think you're too far gone. But the formula is, when you think you're too far gone, return to God's word and speak to the mountains. That's what you have to do. You have to put this in practice in your life. Don't amen me in church and don't do it out there. That's what we do. You've got to speak to yourself. I have to do this with me, with my depression. I have to do that. I have to speak. I have put tools in my life, in my mind, that when I start going down a hole, I don't just sit there and go, whoa, poor is me. I can't do that. I speak to it. I don't necessarily walk around the house talking out loud, but I speak to it. I get up and I move. Because it's a distraction for me. I move from one place to another. I exert physical energy. I speak to myself. I'm a child of God. That this is temporary. Whatever it is, I take action in my own life to be proactive and not reactive so that this does not consume me. And so I'm victorious. Why? Because God's word is victorious and all of his promises are yes for Bud Davis. And Lori Davis, and Scott Schaefer, and Bobby Hynote, and Leanne, and Sam. That's it. It's ours for the taking. We just don't take it. And I'm not telling you it happens overnight, Wendy. Right? Sometimes 3 months to get back where you were or whatever. 3 months. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it's 3 years. Sometimes it's 30 years. Moses was 40 in the desert, but God still used him. Working the whole time. He's forgotten about God, doing his own thing. I married him in the desert. I don't need to go back to Egypt. I'm happy. 80 years old, who could possibly use me? And then God calls him back for 40 more years in the desert. Amazing what God can do when we just get out of the way. Don't give up on you. Don't give up on you. And if you don't hear God, move. Move. Father, thank you for your word, for these stories that, you know, sometimes we isolate and we just think that's a story from long ago and it has no power today. But we see the thread of continuity all through your word, that you are always the same. You don't move in the same ways, but you are always the same. You are always renewing, always restoring, always rebuilding. You take deserts, as we sang about, and you make them places that are beautiful. You take graves and turn them into gardens, as we sang about. Do we believe what we're singing? God, for all those of us in this room who are in a desert place, God, I just pray for them, God, that you would give them the strength, the discipline to be active in what they do know. As you told Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Whatever that strength is, to move in that strength and to watch you restore and renew. Satan wants us to be defeated, but we are victors in Christ. Help us to remember that. Put it on the forefront of our mind. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.